Now, if you would like a title, I've entitled the message, Maintain the Excitement. Maintain the Excitement is the title of the message today. So to start off, anyone remember what happened way, way back on April 2nd? Anybody besides springtime? On the evening of April 2nd, it was the Passover. That's where we started our spiritual journey this year. We washed feet, we took of the bread, the wine, signifying the death and resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then what follows? The days of unleavened bread follow, right? Right after that, where we remove leavening from our homes and our lives for a whole week. Then Pentecost comes. At the end of May this year, then we go through the summer months, and then we look forward to the Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, and yes, we do look forward to Atonement, right? And finishing up with the Feast of Tabernacles in the eighth day, which we did just about a month ago. And this whole plan that starts from Passover to the eighth day, it's a marvelous plan that God, remember, God established since the beginning of creation. Since before he created the world, he knew what he was going to, how he was going to set it up, how he was going to bring forth mankind, and what he wanted mankind to be doing. The feast, especially, is an exciting time for all of us, for all of God's people. It's a tranquil, peaceful time. It can be joyous and very inspiring. One in which we don't want to leave because of why? Because of the messages that we hear, because of the brethren that we come in contact with. It's just a wonderful time that depicts, remember, in God's plan of salvation, when Christ returns to this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and reigns for 1,000 years. And we just get a small, very small glimpse of that millennial setting at the feast. And it brings us hope, it brings us purpose, it brings us direction in our lives. Like I said, Bibi and I, we attended Panama City Beach this year. I know some of you did as well. And wherever you held the feast this year, I'm sure it was meaningful for you. Why? Well, like I said, we go there to the feast, we get to hopefully see friends that maybe we haven't seen for a while. There's always a chance, an opportunity to make new friendships, right? But we're there for the main purpose, which is to come before God, to worship him in the proper manner, and to learn, right? So that's what we did, BB9 in Panama City Beach. Of course, we're also instructed to take our tithes and offerings and to do with it what our heart desires. So if you go out to eat at a fine restaurant, right, or go see, take in a particular site of the area where you went, things of that nature, all those things go into the Feast of Tabernacles. And overall, it is an exciting time for God's people. And I don't know of anyone who doesn't look forward to the festival and what it signifies in the future. It is an exciting time. It makes each of us excited in anticipation for it. Right? When Pentecost comes around, we get what in the mail? We get the festival brochure around Pentecost time. And from that time until the Feast of Tabernacles, over and over and over again, you hear, where are you going to go for the feast? Where are you thinking of going for the feast? And you start thinking about it then. And you build that anticipation over the summer months up leading up to the feast. We anticipate the journey. We make plans for where we'll go, where we're going to stay. We'll anticipate the messages, what we'll hear, the new friendships we'll procure, and so on. But those days are gone, aren't they? We already had the feast. It's been over for a whole month now. And that excitement that we had during the feast, is it gone? Is it gone from you? It shouldn't be. Some of us have, in the past or do, feel what we call a post-feast letdown. Anyone ever experienced that? For some of those new in the church, maybe you haven't. But for those of us who have been in the church for a while, maybe you have over the years. Because leading up to the feast, like I said, there's that great anticipation that just keeps on building and building and building. And then once the feast is done, it seems like it just decreases. But does it have to? Well, we'll find out. How can we, as members in the body of Christ, maintain that excitement level? So when we reach that plateau of excitement during the Feast of Tabernacles, since it's been gone for a month now, has it declined, or have you tried to maintain that excitement so that you can avoid what we call that post-feast letdown, that feeling that we have inside of us? Well, I'm going to go through 3 points today that should help us to maintain that excitement level that we had during the feast as we move forward, because what do we have to look forward to in the coming months? We can look forward to, in about a little over 5 hours, darkness, right? The cold weather that's going to be coming upon us, all the long mornings of shoveling snow or removing snow before you go to work, having to bundle up every day. Maybe some of you like that. For my part, I don't mind the winter months, but maybe some of you don't enjoy it as much as others. But we can, and we should, try and continue that same excitement level that we had during the feast over these winter months. And hopefully, through these 3 points, you'll see that. So the first point that I have for us today, brethren, is to walk closely with God. That's the number one point, is to walk closely with God so that you can maintain that excitement level. If you would, turn to Genesis chapter 6. In Genesis chapter 6, we see a man here who lived in similar times as we do now, which are very corrupt and evil time period, one in which God was ready to destroy altogether. In Genesis chapter 6, it brings out the story of Noah and the great flood. In Genesis 6, I'll read a few verses here, starting in verse 5. It says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart, man's heart, was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." In verse 7, "So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I made them." And jotting down to verse 11, "The earth was also corrupt to being before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Does that sound familiar? Do we see violence spread around this world today? Continuing on in verse 12, "So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth." Does that sound familiar? But then look back at verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." In verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah, it says, was a just man, perfect in his generations. And this is what I want to focus on here in verse 9. It says, Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. Point number one, walking closely with God. What does that mean? Well, it means to obey God, doesn't it? To seek His will in our lives and not our own. That's hard to do, isn't it? Every day, in every prayer that I come before God with, I say, please, let Your will be done in my life and not more what I want. Because what I want is selfish. We strive to do what is pleasing in His sight, to yield ourselves to God and obey His laws, His commandments. That's why we're here today on his Sabbath day, obeying his commandment to congregate, to assemble here. To be a person of God's own heart, as King David, as we know, was a man after God's own heart. That's part of walking closely with God, is being a person after God's own heart, like King David was. Now, he wasn't perfect, as we know. He made a lot of mistakes in his life. And Psalm 51 shows David's heartfelt prayer of repentance to God for his actions, for a wrongdoing, for his actions with Bathsheba. And as we know, God forgave David, as he does with us today. Each of us can be seeking to walk daily with God and be a man, be a woman, or a youngster after God's own heart. Just like King David. To be one who loves mercy and walks humbly with God, as it says in Micah 6, verse 8. If you want to just jot down Micah 6, verse 8. One who loves mercy and walks humbly with God. Now, what are a few ways that we can indeed walk closely, more closely with God? Well, we do these things almost on a daily basis, don't we? But I'll go over some of them today. The first one being prayer. Now, you may think of prayer as just something that's automatic or that's something that you do every day. But prayer is an absolute must. And yes, it should. We should be praying to God every single day. In Psalm 55, it says that David, a man after God's own heart, would pray when? He would pray morning, noon, and night. Three times a day, David would pray. And in Daniel 6, even when it was against the law to pray to God, Daniel would get down on his knees and he would pray. And it didn't matter if someone saw him, didn't matter if someone turned him in, David kept that close relationship with God. He walked with God. Spend time on your knees every single day, brethren. We can find many scriptures that tell us and show us that we do and we must be praying. But ideally, I think it should be on our knees. Why? Why do you think it's more ideal to pray on our knees? Well, in this regard, in this fashion, I think it brings a more intimate and a more humbling expression of our prayers to God if we are kneeling, if we are in fact bowing before him. It brings us closer in our relationship with him, in our communication with God. I, in my life, have not perfected getting down on my knees to pray every single prayer that I do pray. But it is something that I strive to do and something that we all should strive to do in our lives to get better at. And also just spending time with God on our knees. And while we pray, remember to thank our Heavenly Father for all that we have. After all, we would be nothing if it weren't for him, right? You are here today because of God. What you have, your jobs, the income, think of all the things that you possess. All those things come from God because of the way that we live our life. If we are pleasing in his sight, if we do what is right, then he reciprocates that back to us with blessings, doesn't he? Not that we don't have trials or go through them, but for the most part, God is pleased when we are coming before him in a right manner, when we are staying close with him, in contact with him. Mr. Herbert Armstrong said at the end of his life that he spent most of his time in prayer on his knees giving thanks to God. In reading the book of Psalms, which are basically prayers, right? The book of Psalms is basically a whole book of the Bible on prayer, which are prayers. Notice that many of them, in fact, are prayers of what? Prayers of thanksgiving. Being thankful, giving thanks, thanksgiving, those words are used continuously throughout the book of Psalms. Notice Psalms 100. If you would, turn to Psalms 100. Just one out of the 150 books of Psalms that gives praise and thanks to God. I'll read just a couple verses here, starting in verse 1. It says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Here, come before his presence with singing." Isn't that how we started off services today? We came before God. We assembled here today for church services, and we came before his presence with singing. Dropping down to verse 4, "Enter his gates with what? With thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be what? Be thankful to him and bless his name." So we see the word thanksgiving or being thankful just in these three verses several times, let alone the whole book of Psalms. So we do need to give thanks to God as much in as much of our prayer time as we can, giving thanks to him. Because like I said, we owe everything that we have to our Heavenly Father. So in reciprocating that thanks, we should openly express that to him by giving thanksgivings to God for what we do have. So prayer, under point number one of walking closely with God, prayer should be a daily occurrence in our lives and hopefully on our knees. Another area that we can draw closer and walk more closely with God would be something else that we do, like I said, on a routine basis, is to read your Bibles and meditate on what you read. Bible study, basically. Bible study. It is very important in keeping a personal relationship with God and walking closely with him. Walking more closely with God requires us to study our Bibles. Again, every day should be the ideal to draw us closer to God in that personal one-on-one relationship that we should desire and want with him. But if you miss a day, get back into that routine. If you miss one day, then just pick it up the next. Because Bible study is important. In Psalm chapter 1, if you would turn to Psalm chapter 1, reading verse 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." But verse 2, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord." How does he delight in the law of the Lord? How does he get to that point in his life where he knows the commandments, where he desires them to be a part of his life, where he delights in the law of the Lord? Well, he has to pray, doesn't he? He has to do his Bible study. He has to stay close and walk closely with God. That's what we should be doing, brethren. "And in his laws," the end of verse 2, "and in his law he meditates day and night." Bible study is very important. In Joshua 1, you can just write down Joshua chapter 1, where God commissions Joshua to lead the people of Israel into the promised land, he tells Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it," when? "Day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that it is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosper, and then you will have good success." That comes from Joshua 1, verse 8. So we see here that by remaining close to God, in doing our Bible study and praying to God, that draws us closer to him. And at the end of verse 8 here, I'll repeat that. It says, "For then you will make you your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success." And we can have that as well, brethren. Just because that passage was written to the Israelites doesn't mean that it can't translate to us in modern times today. We see that when we are being instructed through daily Bible study to stay close to God. This brings us what? It brings us fulfillment in our life. It should bring us joy and prosperity. and the sense that things will work out according to His will. So daily Bible study and meditation are certainly two areas in which we can improve on if we are going to walk closely with God and keep that excitement level and zeal up that we had at the Feast of Tabernacles. Remember, the point of the sermon is to look at ways that we can maintain that excitement level. If we want to, we can. But we have to take an active role in keeping that excitement level going by doing these things, by daily prayer and Bible study. Another thing that we can do is what we're doing today. We can attend Sabbath services on a regular basis, attending Sabbath services, obeying the fourth commandment. As long as you are able to and you are not sick and would infect others, why not attend services? Because you will surely feel better for coming instead of staying home. How many of you have been sick and stayed home on the Sabbath? Probably most of us, right? Do you feel good about it? Does it make you happy to miss services? No. You have this aching feeling that you would rather be there than where you are. And you're just home because you don't want to infect or get anyone else sick, right? Or just improve your health so that hopefully you'll be able to come to services the next week. In Hebrews chapter 10, if you would turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10 in verse 23. It says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What is that hope? For he who promised is faithful." In verse 24, "And let us consider one another," that's us here today, the brethren, "let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking what? Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another." Why? So much more that you can see the day, with a capital D, the day approaching. Why should we congregate, assemble together as like-minded individuals? Well, because that day is approaching. Jesus Christ is going to return someday. We don't know when that day will be. But one way that we can keep that hope alive, one way that we can maintain that excitement level, is drawing together on the during the Sabbath, congregating together and having fellowship with one another, worshiping as we are today. Because the days, even though the days are getting diminished, we can see, like we saw earlier in the time of Noah, that this world is just getting more and more corrupt. And for us to maintain that excitement and zeal and that closeness with God and with each other, we have to stay connected so that we aren't pulled away into what the world has to offer. Events are happening, like I said, all around the world. Like, there are mass shootings, and it seems like in schools every other week, where a teenager has shot and killed some other teens or something of that nature. You see that all the time. And the ongoing wildfires in California, those have been like 6 to 8 months, hasn't it? That have consumed thousands of acres and hundreds of homes. The onslaught of ISIS over in the Middle East and abroad. We can see prophecy being fulfilled right before our eyes, and it is having an impact on our lives, or it should. We should see all these things and know, if I'm not doing the best at trying to communicate with God through prayer, or if I'm not doing my daily Bible study, then pick that back up, because we need to be in close contact with our Heavenly Father and He with us. So assembling together, as we are doing today, draws us together both physically, but more important, spiritually. Listening and sharing God's word, it does that for us, doesn't it? When we come, Come with joy. Come ready to sing in fellowship and share in the excitement that the Sabbath day brings. It is an exciting day for us, isn't it? Each of those feast days, each of the holy days, are an exciting time for us. We look forward to them. I know I personally look forward to the Sabbath day each and every week, whether I'm in Elmira or here, to see the brethren, to fellowship with you all, but more importantly, to learn for myself and gain more knowledge and understanding through the messages. That should be point number one in coming to Sabbath services, is to learn. But then also the other things are important as well. If you were to turn to Psalm 95, going back to the Psalms, this is the type of approach that we need to have towards Sabbath services. Psalm 95, starting in verse 1. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord," which we have done today. "Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with" what? With thanksgiving. There's that word thanksgiving again that we talked about earlier. "Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also." So it's just demonstrating God's depth, God's vastness over not just the earth, but everything. "The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land." Verse 6, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." In verse 7, "For he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand." Now, I know that some of us may travel great distances to be here. We sacrifice our time and our money just to be able to make it every single week to church. Sometimes it might be a struggle. Other times, you might just get by. But for being that committed to God, know that he will give us a far greater and more rewarding promise of what? What are we waiting for? What are we longing for? Eternal life, isn't it? We are longing for eternal life, for Jesus Christ's return, and a chance to become kings and priests in his kingdom. That's what our goal is, or should be. And that's an exciting time that we just get a glimpse of and experience at the feast. So make it a point each Saturday to make it to Sabbath services. Because we know it is very rewarding. Another area under point number one of walking closely with God, and this is something that we normally do in as a precursor to the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, is continuous self-examination. This is something that we don't have to wait for that time period to do. Coming into the winter months, we can continue to examine ourselves to see if we're lacking in any of those areas, like I said, in prayer or in Bible study. Like I said, we don't have to wait until a few weeks before the Passover to do this. We can be doing it right now, and we should be examining ourselves to find ways that we can walk more closely with God. Examine how to be that man, that woman, who follows after God's own heart, as King David did. To be of that mindset and challenge ourselves. You can read through the book of Psalms, just like we have in part today, and look at for ways to be of that same heart set, if you would. If I can use that phrase, that heart set, that we all should desire and want to have in our daily lives. By reading the book of Psalms, it can bring us that. Ask God, as David did, to search me, O God, to see if there is any wicked way found in me. Search me to see if there is. And if so, Help me. Help me to get rid of it. We want to be right with God and strive to not have any wicked way found in us, don't we? But the world sucks us in, doesn't it? As much as we want to be separated from the world, and we should, we're still here, we're still living in it, there's no way to be actually separated from it because we have to interact with people in society. And so in doing so, that distracts us. That gets us set on a wrong course, perhaps. Our relationship with God and the closeness of his heart, of the heart he desires us to have with him, can best be summed up with two words. Now, these two words can only be found in three verses of the Bible. They were first spoken by Jesus Christ on the eve of his death, when he was facing the biggest trial of his life. He knew. He knew what was going to come and how the awful pain and the scourge and how awful the pain and scourging would be for him. And as he prayed, Jesus summed up his relationship with our Heavenly Father in just two words. Anybody know what those two words are? Turn to the book of Mark and we'll find out what they are. Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, I'll start in verse 32. Jesus speaking here to his disciples. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. So even Jesus Christ does not know when he's going to return, but only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Some key areas that we went over to stay close in contact with God. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. In verse 35, watch therefore, he says, for you do not know when the master of the house... Am I in the wrong place here? Yes, I am. Excuse me. I didn't think that made any sense. If I went, that was verse or chapter 13, if you were reading along with me. 14, verse 32. This would be a little bit better. Okay, verse 32. Then he came to the place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he became deeply troubled and distressed, it says. And who wouldn't be? Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, that the hour might pass from him. And he said, and these are the two words, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. All things are possible for you. And he asked, take this cup from me, but nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will, he says. But he starts off by saying, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is just an Aramaic expression, which just means Father. So he's saying, Father, Father. But if you would, to expound on this point, turn to the book of John. John chapter 1. And hopefully I get the right chapter and verse here. John chapter 1, verse 18. This shows that type of relationship that Jesus Christ had with our Heavenly Father. In John 1:18, it says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is, where is he? What does it say here? Who is in the bosom of the Father. What kind of relationship would you have with your child when you hold them close to you like that? when you are cuddling them like that, in that manner? What type of relationship is that? It's not the same type of relationship that you have with other people, is it? It's a very intimate relationship that the Father has, in this case, the Heavenly Father, with His Son, Jesus Christ, as a regular father would have with their own son or daughter. This shows the intimate relationship that Christ has with God. And it is a very intimate expression, Abba Father, which shows the close relationship that Jesus Christ has with God. We, brethren, should desire that same kind of relationship going into these fall and winter months. In order to keep that excitement level going, we have to maintain that closeness with God in all aspects of our lives. And not just into these winter months, but all year round, throughout our life cycle, as we continue forward. And if we have trials, then who doesn't, right? We can cry out to God, Abba, Father, 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 to express our desire for Him to help us in our situations, in our trials that we're going through, and intervene. Not that we don't have to play our part in Him helping us, but we can cry out to Him for His help. Now, the Apostle Paul uses the same expression later on in the book of Romans chapter 8 and in Galatians 4. You can just jot down those two, Romans 8 and Galatians 4. But he uses them in the text as a cry of sonship. And isn't that what we are becoming? Sons and daughters of God? So remember these key areas where we can strive to grow and learn and draw closer to God. Point number one is drawing closer to God to keep that excitement level. That's what it should be doing, is keeping that excitement level that you have personally on a one-on-one basis with our Heavenly Father. Keep that going. Point number two is to walk closely with our brethren. Walk closely with each other. What would it be like to be the only one, the only person who believed God and believed in God? If you were the only person on the face of the earth, over 7 billion people on the planet today, and you were the only one that had this knowledge and understanding, what would that be like? Could you go out and talk to anyone about your beliefs and have a sympathetic heart, or talk to them about something that might be troubling you and have them have that same type of heart set to reciprocate in a manner that you would want to have? No, you're not going to find that, are you? Elijah felt the same way. Like he was the only one until God let him know that there were 7,000 other people who did not bow down to Baal. We have a wonderful brothers and sisters, members in the body of Christ, right here. And all around the world, brethren, let's not forget that, to have holy convocations with and to fellowship with as well. Do you ever get encouraged by the fellowship you have each Sabbath? Because I know I do. We all should do. Be encouraged to just not only just to be able to make it here to Sabbath services, but to just see everyone. It lifts me up each and every time, and I get that exciting feeling that I had back at the feast. That's what we do for each other, because we are a family, aren't we? We may come from different areas of the country or the world, but we are a spiritual family. And that's what a family does. It lifts each other up through our conversation and our desire to get to know one another on a more personal level, even better than we already do. And we can do that every single week. Get to know one another. And in doing so, we as a collective group, through the songs, through the instruction, each and every week, through the fellowship that we have, those things bring us together. And actually, they make us linked to one another, don't they? We grow, and that helps us to grow and walk more closely with one another as each passing month goes by. In 1 Peter 3:8, You don't have to turn there. I'll just reference it. 1 Peter 3:8 tells us, it tells us and says that we are to love as brothers, love as sisters. Many of you know that I have three brothers and one sister. And growing up on the farm, me and my brothers, because my sister came many years later, we didn't always get along. We didn't always play nice, right? If you had brothers, I'm sure you experienced the same type of thing. And growing up, you may get separated. You know, your life takes you from this location, from where you grew up, to the next town, or many towns over, many states over, or halfway around the world. But you still can remain in contact with your family, right? And you can be there for them. Now, I'm in closer contact with my brother Lanrick, as most of you know, more than my other two brothers. Probably more or less because he is in the church, and my other two brothers are not. Well, that doesn't mean that if I called up my brother Eric or my brother Rourke, that they wouldn't be there for me if I really needed them. That's what we have to be doing for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We have to be there for one another. And these areas, singing the songs that we sing, listening to the messages, just being here today, they bring us together in a bond that cannot be broken. This same bond, this closeness, is also felt with each one of us, I believe. And that's the closeness that God desires for all of us to have. In 1 Peter 4:8, it tells us to have a fervent love for one another. A fervent love for one another. You know, Mr. Armstrong once said that you can have a closer relationship with the brethren. And at first I didn't think this was true. But he said you can have a closer relationship with the brethren. You can come to love them more than you do with your own family members who have not been called and chosen. And in some ways, I can see that, because God's Holy Spirit brings us together in ways that just are not possible in any other way. It brings us together in that close relationship more than even your own family members. God wants us to have that oneness, that closeness with each other. And even with those that you may have hurt or offended in the past, right? Sometimes we don't get along. But God wants us to make sure that whatever you're going through with another person, that you make amends so you can keep that close bond, that close relationship going, and that it doesn't break apart. Perfectly joined together in the same mind and judgment. Remember in Psalm 133, verse 1, it says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." To dwell together in unity. Psalm 133, verse 1. Our relationships need to be close and warm. We are brothers and sisters and sons and daughters of the same Heavenly Father. And it pleases Him to see us all gather here today in unity and peace. Albeit, we would like to see more people gathered here today, wouldn't we? But just because we're a small group, just because we're a small flock, doesn't mean that we can't have that close relationship with one another. And in fact, in some ways, I think it could mean that we have an even more stronger connection to one another. And God will look down from His throne and say, "How good and how pleasant that is." That's what He's saying right now and seeing us here today. If you would turn to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians 1, starting in verse 3, it says, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you." This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi. And he says to them, "I thank our Heavenly Father upon every remembrance of you, of the church in Philippi, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. just as it is right for me to think this of you all. Because why? Because I have you in my heart, he says. I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. The Apostle Paul declares to the church in Philippi that he has them in his heart. He keeps them close to him. He shows that great affection to the church in Philippi, as we see in these scriptures. We all have each other in our hearts, don't we, brethren? Whether it's through our prayers, don't we pray for one another, or pray for people that we hear on the prayer request list? We meditate in our thoughts and in our conversation with one another. We are always thinking, remembering, and communicating with each other. And that's only because we are close to one another. Don't you do that more? Don't you assimilate more with others that you are drawn to? And what draws us together? That's the type of closeness, close relationship God expects of us and with each of us and him as well. Just turn over a couple pages to Philippians 4. Philippians 4 verse 1 says, "Therefore, my beloved and long for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." What were the two words you heard there that were used over and over? He starts off by saying, "Therefore, my beloved." And he concludes with the word beloved. Do you use that with your friends? Do you think about them as your beloved? I don't. I don't have any friends that I'm beloved to. But you think about it, the brethren in that regard, don't you? Because we have that unity, we have that closeness. That's the way, the relationship that we want, that we need to have with one another. And if it's not, pray and ask God to help you in that regard, guide you. Let's look at one more verse in this regard, just actually a couple more pages over in the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy," and there's that word again, "beloved, put on" what? "Put on tender mercies, kindness." These are things that we should be demonstrating towards each other, brethren. "Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." So let's resolve these coming months to draw closer to one another, to spend some time maybe to get to want to know each other more personally. If you don't know this person or that person, get to know them better. Come early, stay late. And we can also create time to spend with one another outside of the Sabbath day as well. And that just brings us even closer with each other in that regard. Point number three, the third point that I have today, in helping us to maintain that zeal. Remember, we're talking about maintaining that zeal and that excitement that we felt at the feast, at the holy days, trying to maintain that level throughout the coming months. It's to have your heart in the work of God. Have your heart in the work of God. What would it be like if you had nothing to do ever? If you just sat around all day and twiddled your thumbs, would that be exciting? I don't think so. Now, one might think that that would be the ideal lifestyle, to sit around and do nothing. Sometimes I think that when I'm at work and I'm doing this and that and the other thing. But on the flip side of that, there are also times at work when I don't have that much to do. So I try and, you know, we all do this at points. We all try and drag out the project or whatever it is that you're working on, maybe. And so I'll sit there at my desk and be doing something, and I'll look at the clock and say it's 1 o'clock in the afternoon. I just had lunch. And I'll do some more work, and I'll look back at the clock, and, oh, man, only 15 minutes went by. It's only 1:15. This afternoon's going to drag on forever. That's what I'm talking about. Idleness is boring. Staying busy and keeping our mind sharp and having some type of work to do, that keeps us active, that keeps us busy. God has a work for us to do, doesn't he? He has a commission that as a church we are supposed to be proactive in working at proclaiming the gospel and preaching it to the world. God does not want us to simply sit around and do nothing until Jesus Christ returns. That's not the mindset that we should have. He wants us to be about his business and preparing many sons and daughters to glory. So another way that we can extend that zeal, like I said, and excitement from the feast going forward is to have that enthusiasm, that heart for doing the work of God. We are privileged to be a part of this work, and I know I am. It may be tough at times, but just think of the rewards that we can all share in. So from the pages of our Bible, once again, just what is the work God expects us to be doing today and have in our hearts? Well, we all know it. Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Like I said, we all know this scripture. 28:19-20. Very familiar. Jesus Christ says, go, therefore. So there's that active verb right there. We're not supposed to be idle. We're supposed to be doing something. He says, go. Get out there, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them. So there's another proactive approach. To get not just to go out there and then do nothing, but go out there, be active. Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's our commission, brethren. That's our job. Mark 16 says it this way. It says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We aren't much different than animals. It's just that God created us a little bit differently. He instilled in us that spirit in man, which gives us the power to discern, to use hopefully that wise judgment that we heard about in the sermonette this morning. To think, to reason. We need to do those things wisely, brethren. In the Olivet Prophecy, Jesus Christ is quoted as saying, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then what? And he says, and then the end will come. But first we have to get it out there. And how did he say that we are to be preaching into all the world? He says, as a witness. So we're not supposed to be out there preaching on the street corners or stopping door to door and asking others if they have been saved. That's not our job. We are to be a witness to the world. Don't try and go out there and convert the world. That's not our job. But simply be a witness. Be a light in this troubling world. Be an example. You know, first there came the intervention of the radio, and with it, a powerful message broadcasting Mr. Armstrong's radio program. Through the airwaves, many people came to hear his programs, and it's because of his very radio program that some have been called into the church. And of course, the printing press made it possible to preach the gospel in print, in magazines, in booklets that the church prints and gives out freely to those that want them, and other materials. This is how the work of the church started back in the 50s, in the 60s, 70s, and 80s. And it continues on today. In some ways, even more powerfully through the computers and the invention of the internet. This makes the preaching of the gospel not just centered here in North America, but all over the world. The gospel message can now be received practically by anyone in any country on earth. And let's not forget the Beyond Today television program, which is aired across the globe in many areas. These are all collective ways that the church is using at his disposal to preach the gospel, to get it out there to as many people as possible. Maybe for the first time, we can say that we have indeed preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, as Jesus Christ instructed his people to do. Now, there are two ways that we can witness the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God to others. There are two ways that we can do so. And the first is collectively. Through God's Spirit working in us, we can help grow his church as a whole. How do we do that? Well, you can start with prayer. Continue to pray that God will open doors for the church so that we can continue to preach the truth even to more people around this world. The first part being collective, the church as a whole. Now, you may think that you don't have a part to play in that, but we do, through prayer. You can pray for the ministry and those at the home office. Pray that they all may continue steadfast in preaching the right message that people need to hear. Pray that they may be able to speak and write so that others will hear and take note, so that they will themselves be called by God. When we give through our tithes and offerings, this too helps the church proclaim the gospel as a whole. So not only can we be praying for the church, asking God to bless it, through our tithes, through our offerings, that monetary money goes towards preaching the gospel. And it is very effective. We should be proud and excited that we have the resources to preach in so many different areas. That leads us to the second way that we can do it. And I already mentioned it, individually. Our lives are a witness to others that we come in contact with, isn't it? We're already in the book of Matthew, so stay there, but just turn to chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Starting in verse 14. He says, "You are the light of the world." Now instead of "you," put your name in there. Ron is a light to the world. Not just Ron, but all of you. Put your name in there. You are a light to the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that it gives light to all who are in the house. So he's saying here, we have a part to play as individuals on this earth, in our communities. And we shouldn't be hiding that. You know, we shouldn't be afraid of being in contact with others, to tell them of our beliefs. And you may have done so in communicating with your family, your husbands, your wives, children, grandparents, cousins, those that maybe are not in the church. Your life can be a witness to also your friends, your coworkers, your boss, and even your close neighbors, all those people that you come in contact with and form some type of relationship with, not just you've come in contact with this person once and that's it. You may not get that type of, you may not shine, we could say, as brightly as when someone gets to know you more on a more personal level. Let me ask you though, how many people are glorifying God, have changed their lifestyles, right, towards God, today because of your example to them? So you've come in contact with such person, you've known them for many years, they know what you believe. Are they here today? I don't think so. They see God's light shining in your life by how you live it. But no one seems to be paying attention, are they? Not many, right? Not many people. Maybe none. But that's okay. Don't get discouraged about that. We need to remember that not all are being called and chosen now. Not everyone is. Peter makes this clear to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you want to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul." And here in verse 12, which I want to emphasize, "having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles." So among everyone out there, having your conduct honorable among them, "that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Now think about that. People see what you are doing, but they are not instantly called because of the way you live your life. In fact, most just continue on with how they are living their lives now. But our being a witness to these people is not void. It's not for nothing. Those who only get a glimpse, but that's all, their day will be, as it says here in verse 12, in the day of visitation. And for most, that will be at the second resurrection, right after the millennial period. That's not now, brethren. That's way into the future. If you think about it, if you were to add up all the people in your life that have seen and known that you're different, you're weird, right? They think of you as such. We know we're not. But people think of you as. You have been a witness to them. You have let your light shine, your example shine to them through many years of that close contact, that coworker, your boss, your neighbor. Add up the total number, and over the course of your lifetime, that number of people may add up to only a few dozen. Or if we know a lot of people, maybe a couple hundred even. They know of your beliefs, yet they don't act on them themselves at this time. You have been a witness to them and have let your light shine upon them, yet they don't agree with you right now. They may even speak evil against you, as it says here in verse 12 of 1 Peter. That is okay, because their time to be converted isn't now, but it's coming. Remember this, that our labor in preaching the gospel out to the world, both collectively as a church and individually, will not be in vain. It will not return void, as it says in the book of Isaiah. If you want to turn to Isaiah chapter 55 for a concluding scripture today. Isaiah chapter 55, starting in verse 10. It says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater." In verse 11, what I want to emphasize, "so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return void to me, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." So all that we are doing in preaching the word is not for nothing, brethren. It won't be in vain. Some may think that the church is too small of a group to really impact the world. Right? If we added up all the members of the Church of God, not just United Church of God, but there are many churches of God out there that are doing the work. That still only adds up to several thousand out of the 7 billion that encompass our world. Some may think that's too small of a number to try and preach the gospel, but it's not. That shouldn't stop our enthusiasm and our excitement for getting it out there, for being that witness, for praying for the church. So let's not get discouraged, but rather encouraged for what the future holds in store for all of mankind. Even though we see a decline in humanity around us at this point in our lives, and we know that it will just continue to decline in the future, that doesn't mean that we can't see so-called the silver lining for all of them in the future. So another fall festival season is come and gone yet for another year. And the excitement that we felt during the Feast of Tabernacles and the 8th day, that may have dwindled some in the past month. But in the coming months ahead, remember to continue your walk with God. That was point number one. Continue your walk with God. Grow in your relationship with Him. Get to know Him on a more personal level, in a more heartfelt way. Remember to cry out to Him, Abba, Father, if you need help. Walk more closely with the brethren. Point number two. Continue to keep each other in our hearts and in our minds. Continue to encourage one another. Continue to have our hearts in the work of God. Point number three. It doesn't have to be that post-feast letdown that we feel sometimes at the end of the feast. We can continue that zeal. We can continue that focus, that excitement, that enthusiasm. These areas, they help us to do that. If we're staying close to God, if we're staying close to one another, if we're helping to proclaim the gospel to the world, those things should just fuel our bodies, fuel ourselves, our spirit, if you will, to continue on. And so we won't have to deal with that post-feast letdown.